this morning
in Matthew chapter 26, verse 20 through 22. And here we find, after Jesus had told them that, you know, they need to prepare the Passover for him. It says, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please? Now, as I was saying this, you know, I don't know whether to commend these disciples here or not. And again, I think it depends on the inflection of how they said, is it I? If they said it this way, is it I? I think maybe it could be that they realized that they weren't perfect and that they sometimes had a fickle heart. You guys ever have a fickle heart? That's an interesting word, fickle. It kind of reminds me of the show was on to talk about the fickle family. But fickle, according to the definition in the dictionary, is not firm or steadfast in character or integrity. Can any Christian lay claim to not being fickle? For as I can see, there's only been one perfect person. God forgive us of our fickleness. Amen. But if they recognize this, I believe that's something to be commended. However, if they said it this way, is it I? Kind of surprised, would it could be me? That's different altogether, isn't it? I think that has to do with pride, self-pride. They were probably thinking of themselves more highly than they ought, which I think this was the case with these disciples, because they hadn't yet been totally transformed, you see. Truth is they would all run away. Not only Judas, but all the other disciples. I'm put in mind of this scripture found in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, which says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. In other words, be in your right mind. As God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. I tell you, all too often, I've been guilty of it myself, where people get filled with spiritual pride. What comes before pride? Or pride comes before the fall, I'm rather. What comes before the fall? Pride. Pride. And so we got to be very careful, don't we? That we don't be lifted up in pride and think of ourselves more high than we are. We need to recognize that, my goodness, I'm not perfect. And, you know, sometimes there may be a time and a place when it would be important for us as his disciples to ask the same question. Is it I? Is it I, Lord? You know, that's a good question, isn't it? And we're told in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 that we are to examine ourselves as whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? And so what we see here, this is a good place to start, isn't it? Lord, the reason I'm not feeling this spiritual zeal, the reason I'm not feeling your presence, is it my fault? Is it I? Because all too often, folks, we find that people, when they lose their zeal and they grow cold, All too often, it's easier to blame other people. It's their fault. If only the choir would sing louder or sing quieter. If only it wasn't so hot in here. Or only if it was warmer in here. If only the pastor was really vocal and very theatrical in the way he preached. If only the people would lift their hands and worship the Lord. If only they would speak out loud. If only they would just be silent and pious. You know? We blame other people why we're not experiencing the power and the presence of the Lord in our lives. When in fact, I think we need to come to that starting place and ask God, is it I? Is it me, Lord? You see, it has to start with us as an individual. It's really easy to point the finger at other people. And all too often what happens is people say, well, you know what? I'm not getting anything out of that church because even though the Word of God may be preached, I'm not getting anything out of that church because nobody worships. Nobody seems to be on fire for God. And so they go to other churches, bigger churches that offer programs to entice them. And I see in Scripture that, folks, it's not about programs. It's about service. I shared this in Thursday night Bible study. When my wife and I first started coming to church, I mean, we really, Jesus gloriously saved us. And we would have people say, well, why is it you guys are going to that little bitty church? Because there was mostly elderly people in the church. We were the only young couple in the church. Why don't you go to one of these bigger churches where they've got all these different programs for you and your family? Even at that young age, we knew that it wasn't about entertaining us. It wasn't about programs as far as making us feel good. It was about service. Where's the need? And trying to fill that need. And you know, again, it could be really easy to say, well, there's just too many old people there and stuff, and I just don't feel the fire and stuff, and you know. Or there's too many young people, you know. I don't care for that music that they're singing, you know. And we make all kinds of excuses when, in fact, the problem lies within us. A lack of fire within us individually. Because that's where it starts. In us. And again, I think we need to be asking, God, is it I? Is it I? I believe
that truly,
I think somebody who's truly walking where he needs to be asks this question from time to time. I think that's where David was after he had failed so miserably and when things were going wrong. I think that he would ask this of God constantly because he recognized his failure. He said in Psalms 139, verse 23 through 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I was talking to Denny and Diane this morning. We'd all watched Charles Stanley this morning. I really enjoy Charles Stanley, wonderful teacher. But he was talking about all too often people, when they don't get their prayers answered immediately, they write God off. Or they begin to doubt. And he said, but the problem is a lot of times is, you see, God desires for us to experience Him through faith. That means that you believe in something that you cannot see. But the Bible says when you believe in something that you cannot see, eventually, the Bible says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. You begin to experience those things. But if we're living, and here's the thing, it says if we ask anything according to His will, we have those things we ask. But it has to be according to His will. Here's the problem. A lot of times people are doing things in their life that they should not be doing, and God is wanting them to grow and to mature and to be perfected. And they're asking God, do this for me, God. When in fact, if God did that for you, you would never get out of that thing. That thing that is hurting you. That thing that is destroying your life. The thing that's making you miserable. So you see, sometimes God not answering prayer is really loving and kind to us. Because He's trying to get our attention. God could speak and say very clearly, you know, you need to do this. And I know that time to time He has done that. But He does speak to us very clearly through His Word. And if we will read His Word, a lot of times the Lord, through reading that Word, will put His finger on an area of your life that you need to get straightened out. Because He does want to perfect you. He does want you to mature. Now, each and every one of us here know that there's areas of our lives that God is dealing with us about. And we're asking God to do things for us. And sometimes we're having a hard time getting those prayers answered. There's a reason why. And you can't blame God. Now, He said something else I thought was interesting too. He said, I want you to listen to this. He said, when you begin to doubt after God doesn't answer prayer, where does that come from? It doesn't come from God. It comes from the enemy. And he wants to put doubt in your heart. You know, the Bible makes it clear about it. It says, if any man lacks wisdom, for example, let him ask of God, not doubting. But if you doubt, what does it say? Don't let that man think he's going to receive anything from God. Because it's by faith. Everything is by faith. And so recognizing that it may be the very thing that is in us, why we don't feel the fire anymore, is so important. And we need to stop blaming others for our lack of zeal, for our lack of fire. And we are the ones that need to realize that we are the ones that have dropped the ball. And we need to take hold of old Harry Truman's phrase that he coined, the buck stops here, and quit blaming other people. You see, God wants us to own up the fact that we are not perfect. You all remember the Laodiceans, right? The Laodiceans, it says they were a church, and this is representative of the church today. The church as a whole is like this. And in Revelation 3, verse 14 through 19, excuse me, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish that you were either hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of clothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Think about that. That fire is that time of judgment and testing that God puts us through sometimes, you see. That gold represents faith. And sometimes we got to go through that trying, that testing, to build our faith, to burn off to be refined, to burn off the dross, the things that are really hindering us from really shining brightly as we should. And he says that you may be rich in white garments, and that you may be clothed. That you may be rich and with and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And then it says this: as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Did you hear that? I rebuke and chasten. And he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Remember that word, repent. I was listening to Brother Crawford Loritz. I really, really like this preacher. And he is a pastor of the Moody Bible Church. And he said something the other day that I totally agree with. He said the church today, especially the Western church today, is like a huge luxury liner that someone has untied from the dock. It's beautiful. It's luxurious. It has luxury everywhere. The staterooms are beautiful, he says, and the banquet rooms and the ballrooms are just lovely. And and people enjoy being there and what have you. But all of a sudden somebody notices the engines aren't running. They're drifting. Just drifting. And then somebody notices that the captain is not at the helm. That's kind of how the church is today. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8, Jesus said to his disciples, he said this, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, which you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, we're like that luxury liner that's adrift in sea with no power. Or we're aboard the ship. We're on the foundation, so to speak. We're aboard the ship, but there's no power. There's no power in the churches today. No power. The key to receive power was to wait before the Lord and not to depart, to wait for Him until you be endued with power from on high. Not only in this church, but in other churches. And yes, my friends, this is a rebuke. And it's for myself too. When the doors open at the end of the service, people leave. It used to be that people would seek the Lord at the altar. Would seek the Lord to fill them with His Spirit so that they could be empowered for service. Very seldom do you see that today. People desire the power of the Holy Spirit, but they're not willing to wait. The Bible says, wait on the Lord, and you will renew your strength. God's going to give you power. Amen? And again, if we find it too easy to blame other people than blaming ourselves, because we are not willing to spend the time and to wait upon Him. I think that is a church that it is time that we ask, is it I? Is it I? I believe the most important part of a church service is, again, the breaking of God's word, you know, because it produces faith to the saving of the soul. People hear the word of God, and the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Paul told young Timothy, he says, the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. So it's important. But folks, we also need the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us to put that word into action in our lives. I think the problem lies with a lot of Christians. They've been taught things that don't agree with what the Scripture says. And people get the wrong impression. People think that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is so that you can jump, so you can shout, so you can shake, so you can quiver, so you can run the aisles and stuff. But listen, it's nothing wrong with worshiping the Lord in an exuberant way. But the reason the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit was to empower us for service so that we could reach the world. Above and beyond that, He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we would be able to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, which is the life, the nature, and character of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say to men, "Men will know you're my disciples because you get really loud in your worship or because you're really silent in your worship." He said, "Men will know you're my disciples because of your love for one another." Love, literally, is the fruit of all the Spirit. All the other fruits here are contained in this love. Galatians 5, verse 22 through 25 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh." Have you done that? Have you crucified your flesh? "And the passions and desires. And then it tells us, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit and do what the Word of God tells us to do. I've just described here the nature of Jesus. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is desiring to impart to each and every one of us. And I believe that when we walk like Jesus, that's where the power will be. That's where the true power will be. I heard a brother talk the other day about hearing young pastors at the Dallas Theological Seminary. He said these pastors, these young pastors had a lot of knowledge theologically. Did you know the Bible tells us that knowledge can puff up, but love edifies? Okay. They had a good message, but again, he said they did not have that fruit. They didn't have the fruit that God's looking for. And the Bible tells us that you can speak with tongues, you can prophesy, you can do all those things. It lists a lot of the gifts of the Spirit, but if you don't have love, those things don't profit you at all. That's not me that's saying, that's what the Word of God says. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. And though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. That's what people hear if they don't see the love of Jesus in you. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now we read this chapter in the book of John, chapter 15, and we've read it over and over several times, and I think a lot of times people don't really get too in-depth in it. And I think it's important to really chew on this chapter to understand what Jesus is telling us. John 15, verse 1 through 8. He says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, notice it says, in me, if you're in Him, and you're not bearing fruit, it says He takes away. Now, that word there, where He says, He takes away, that is an unfortunate translation there, because the literal translation is, He lifts up. It's like, if you were to go down into the Napa Valley or in Sonoma Valley and see the vineyards there, you notice that sometimes those grape vines will get so heavy with grape clusters that they hang down literally on down to the ground, and they begin to get dirty and they get covered with the other leaves, and they don't seem to be doing as well as the rest of the leaves. A good husbandman or a vineyard tender will take, and he'll shake those leaves and lift those grapes up on a stake, or wire them up, or lift them up over some other leaves so that they can be cleaned off, and so that they can actually, you know, get some sunlight so that they will grow to be the grapes that they desire them to be. This is what the Father is doing for those who abide in Him. If you're a branch in Him and you're not bearing fruit, He wants you to bear fruit. And sometimes there's going to be a shaking up in your life. He's going to put a little water on you, represents the Word. It's going to change you a little bit. Every branch that bears fruit, says He prunes. That's like the refining, the dross, taking it off you. What does He prune off you? Not the good stuff. When you prune something, I remember pruning apple trees, you're pruning off those sucker sprouts, because the sucker sprouts are the things that didn't bear fruit, but they zap that tree of its nutrients. That's what the things of this world do to us. And the Father wants to prune us so that we'll bear fruit. They may bear more fruit. And then He says to His disciples, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. You see, we're already clean. We're in Him. But He wants to perfect us. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. That's what we've got to come to right away. Bible says there's none good, no, not one. We've all gone our own way. We're dependent upon Him to bear fruit. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Then it says, if anyone does not abide in me, in other words, if you say, well, I've had it, I'm not going to walk with the Lord anymore. He is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But he tells us here that if you abide in me and my words, not only just hearing them, but they abide in you, there are things that become a part of who you are. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. God is not a liar that he should tell us a lie here, folks. This is true. And then he says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. Now I've said all that to say this. Jesus knows our hearts. And he could blast us, each and every one of us, as soon as we got out of line. But you know, he chooses to use the weapon of love to change us and transform us. Even when dealing with these disciples here and Judas in love. Broke his heart, I'm sure. But he said, what you do, do quickly, hoping that he would turn. But he knew what Judas was. Jesus wants us to emulate him. And he wants us to quit blaming others for our lack of spirituality. And recognize that we need to ask, is it I? In the sense that we indeed can be very fickle. If the truth be told, many are afraid to seek God for fear that God will put his finger on a secret sin of their life and make them
turn away from him.
That's what a loving father does, doesn't he? Many Christians are afraid of the R word, repentance. That means to change your mind, go from going and doing things your way to doing God's way. The story of a little boy named Jimmy. He had trouble pronouncing the letter R. So his teacher gave him a sentence to practice at home. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. Some days later, the teacher asked him to say the sentence for her. Jimmy rattled it off like this. Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. But you see what he did. He evaded the letter R. And there's a lot of people, including Christians, who go to great lengths to avoid that R letter, that word repentance. All of us need to repent. The disciples here, they needed to repent, and they would repent, except for Judas. They would fail the Lord. Mark chapter 14, verse 27 says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I can't help but think about what John the Baptist said when he was talking to the people along the riverside. He said in Matthew 3:8, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you are living the fruits of the Spirit, they will become evident in a changed life. It will become evident by the fact that you are turning away from the sin. But if you are still allowing sin in your life, it is a fact that you are not repentant. And that God will deal with you as he does his own child and chasten the one he loves. It's high time, folks, that we allow the Holy Spirit to do his transforming work in us. My grandson, he loves Transformers. I think the movies are a little too intense for little kids. Nevertheless, he likes them. You think about it. God loves the transformed. But he loves even those who aren't transformed. And his desire for them is to be transformed. These disciples weren't altogether transformed. They were forgiven. They were on the foundation. But they were not changed. And it wasn't until that day, the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, these same disciples who ran, These same disciples who denied him boldly stood on the day of Pentecost because they had been filled with God's Spirit. You can't do anything without the Spirit of God. If you're trying to do things apart from the Spirit of God, you're like that luxury liner that's drifting. Drifting. Jesus may be there, but he's not steering it. You're steering it. There's no power. Don't be afraid to tarry before the Lord and ask the Father to give you of his Holy Spirit to help transform your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," in other words, looking at Jesus, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." In other words, we're supposed to be like Jesus. Notice what it says next. From glory to glory. In other words, it's a progressive thing. But how? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we can change our lives and be transformed. Luke 11, verse 9 through 13 says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from his any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then," notice the word he uses next, "being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" You see, I can't give you the Holy Spirit because I'm not the baptizer in the Spirit. Jesus is. I can't make people lift their hands and worship the Lord. I can't make people get loud in their vocal in their worship to the Lord. I can't make people feel it sincerely from their hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can do that in you. And if you lack it, folks, you need to seek it. Ask of God. Because without him, we can't do anything. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Brother Nathan, would you stand and dismiss us in prayer? And let me just give this invitation. If you're here this morning and you've not made that decision for Jesus, would you be willing to say, "Kerry, I need Jesus. I need to repent. I truly need him to help me. I can't do it myself. I acknowledge that." If that's you, would you lift your hand right now? Anybody? I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. Dear, what's your name? What's your name?